Going into Exodus chapter number 12. I'll tell you something. If that right there don't get your fire lit, then your wood's wet. I'm just telling you right now, and so that's good stuff. I appreciate both those songs. I appreciate, Lord, keep me in your will so I won't get in your way. That's always my prayer. And of course, if you're struggling with the will of God, I encourage you to get some of the CDs over the past 4 weeks. We've been preaching a series about that. And maybe it can help you. Exodus chapter 12 this morning, the Word of God. I just want to look at two verses as we get started. Exodus chapter 12, we'll start looking at verse number 12. Love to hear those pages in the old book turning. The Bible says, Exodus chapter 12, start reading in verse number 12. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, this morning for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, what an encouragement and refreshment it's been to, Lord, sing the songs of Zion with your people. And, Lord, lift up the banner of your glory. Father, we pray this morning that you'd help us. I pray you would bind the powers of Satan. I pray, Lord, that you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. Help me this morning only to preach what thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray today, Lord, I'd say everything that needs to be said, but not one thing that does not need to be said. We pray above all things the name of Jesus would be lifted up here today. And when we're all said and done, we'll be sure to give you the honor and the glory, Lord, that's due only your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text this morning, God here is fixing to lead the children of Israel up out of Egypt. And of course, most of you know the story there. They've been in Egyptian bondage for some 400 years, and most of that time at least been in bondage. And they ended up in Egypt because of the famine and those things. When we talked about Joseph, we talked about him last week. And so they've been in Egyptian bondage for some 400 years. After Joseph died, a new Pharaoh came on the scene that did not know Joseph, and what a tragedy that was, did not have any care for the children of Israel or the Jewish people. In fact, the Jewish people was a threat to him. And so this Pharaoh said, all right, said he brings the people together and he says that we're fixing to be overtaken by the Jews. He says we need to be smart about this thing. And he began because they multiplied so much and there were so many Jews there in the land of Egypt. And Exodus chapter 1 verse 7 says this, "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and waxed exceeding mightily, and the land was filled with them." And so the Jews were filling up the land of Egypt because they were multiplying so quickly. Now, remember, that's where they're at. They're in Egypt. They're not in Canaan yet, where God intends for them to be, but they were in Egypt. So the new Pharaoh feels threatened, and he begins to put burdens and appoint taskmasters over them and to make it more hard on the children of Israel. And so the children of Israel begin to cry out to God for help. Help out of this bondage. Help from deliverance from the bondage. The Bible says that God heard their cry, and the Lord raises up a man by the name of Moses to come and go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Of course, Pharaoh would not hearken to the voice of the Lord, and so the Lord begins to send plagues upon the land of Egypt. When we come to our text this morning, 9 plagues have already been poured out on the land of Egypt and still to no avail. But God's fixing to send the final one plague, that 10th and final plague, and that plague was that the firstborn, the death angel is going to pass by, and the firstborn of every creature, whether it be man or beast, would be killed. But in this plague, and in this announcement of judgment, God also sends a remedy for the people of Israel. God also has a message for them. And it was a message that involved blood. It was a message that involved the lamb. It was a message that involved shedding the blood of a lamb. And God said if they would do this, they could escape judgment. You see, that lamb was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood that they were to shed and were to apply to the doorpost and to the lintel was to be a picture and a symbol of a cross. Well, they'd put it on the doorpost and then on the lintel. And that lamb was a type of Jesus Christ, and so it's a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the death angel passed by, if the blood had been applied, he would pass over them, as we just sung about. I want to preach this morning just for the next 4 or 5 hours on this thought, saved by the blood. Saved by the blood. I want to tell you something this morning. You're here and you're saved by the blood. That's the only way you can be saved. You don't hear a lot of preaching in today about the blood. Those of us who still preach about the blood are accused of having a slaughterhouse religion. People call it a gory gospel. They say that old bloody religion, and instead they want a social gospel, and let's just all come together and let's just kumbaya, and they don't want to hear about the blood anymore. But I want to tell you something. It's still the blood that saves from sin. Amen. And it's only by the blood. Even a preacher, pretty well-known preacher that used to be down the line straight, gun barrel, preached the gospel, preached the blood of Christ, recently said this. He said, the blood is too old to ever be of benefit to anyone. The blood is too old to ever be of benefit to anyone. Can I tell you something this morning? The blood of Jesus Christ is just as effective. It's just as efficient. It's just as pure. It's just as perfect. It's just as powerful. It's just as profitable as it was the day that it flowed through his veins and run down that cross. The blood still saves. It's still the only thing that will save. It'll never lose its power. There was a large preaching conference being held some time ago in the Golden Gate Exposition there in San Francisco. The keynote speaker finally, there's thousands of people there, the keynote speaker finally gets up to preach, and not long as he got up to preach, the people realized pretty quickly that he was not as orthodox as they thought. They realized pretty quickly that not only was his doctrine flawed, but also they realized that he had an agenda. And his agenda was to make light of the blood of Jesus, to show all the, as he waxed eloquent, he wanted to show all the limitations of Jesus' blood. And no doubt he had to be a Calvinist, but he's talking about how it's limited and how really it's not as powerful and those kinds of things. And when he was through preaching, if you want to call it preaching, when he was done there, thousands of people there, a little old lady stood up in the back of the auditorium and just softly began to sing. She began to sing a great old hymn that was familiar to most of those folks there, written by a man that's named William Cowper. And as she began to sing that great old hymn, and a silence fell across the crowd as those familiar words heralded forth, there is a fountain filled with blood, hey, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And she went on, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. By the time she got to that second stanza, about 100 people stood up to join her, and then they're singing, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there though I may vile as he, wash all my sins away. Amen. And by the time she got all the way to the end of that last verse, there was over 1,000 people that stood up in that auditorium, and it heralded forth as they sung, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Amen. And that place just erupted because of the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'm glad it cleanses us from all sin. But you want to know what else I'm glad about? The Bible says there that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth. Cleanseth. You know what that is? That's a continual sense, friend. That word cleanseth. It means not only has he cleansed, not only has he cleansed me when it's salvation, but he's still cleansing me. Cleanseth. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, there's still power in the blood. You see, all of us have failed to do right many times since we've been saved. Just think about the ungodly thoughts we've had. Just think about the ungodly deeds that we've done. Just think about the ungodly words that we've said. Just think about the things that we've done in our flesh since we've been saved. And all of us are still filthy. All of us are still vile. All of us still have a heart that's impure. But I want to tell you something, yet that blood that we've been covered with is still just as pure, still just as perfect, still just as clean as it was the day Jesus saved us. And that blood still cries out every single day, "It is finished. It is finished. Praise God. It's finished," because of the blood. Continual cleanseth us from all sins. And despite our shortcomings, that blood is still crying out today, "It's finished." The end of it all, when the world as we know it comes to the end, the blood of Jesus will still be saving sinners. In Zechariah, the Lord Jesus, of course, is dealing with His people Israel. In Zechariah 13 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "In that day," it's talking about at the end of it all, "in the day of the Lord." "In that day," says, watch this, "well, glory, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Aren't you glad, praise God, this morning that there is a fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners that plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain, because there is a fountain that's filled with blood and there's still power in the blood. In this passage of Scripture, we have one of the greatest illustrations, no doubt about it, of the necessity of the blood of Christ for salvation. The first thing I want you to notice as we look at it this morning, I want you to notice the prominence of the blood. I want you to notice the prominence. Look with me at verse 13. He says, "and the blood." Verse 12, he talks about the blood. Verse 13, "and the blood." And he goes on, "and the blood." You see, the word prominent means standing out beyond the line or surface of something. Other words, it's the main theme. Other words, it's the main thing. It's the thing that stands out among everything else. I want to tell you something. The thing that stands out in this passage among everything else is the blood. God said, "When I see the blood," they were told to take a lamb, and they were told to take that lamb and shed its blood. Then they were told to take that blood and put it up on the doorpost of the house. And then He said, "When I see what, friend?" The blood. The prominent thing in this passage of Scripture, no doubt, is the blood. It's the thing that sticks out the most. But I want to tell you something else. The thing that sticks out the most in this book is the blood. It's a prominent theme. There is a scarlet thread. There is saturated pages. You cut this book anywhere and it bleeds. It's the prominent thing throughout the pages of Scripture. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins all the way back there in Genesis, and it doesn't end until Revelations, because it's a common thread. It's a common theme. It's the prominent thing about the Scriptures is the blood. Not only is it prominent in this passage, not only is it prominent in the Scriptures, but I want you to understand it's prominent in our salvation. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We see it all the way back there, as we said, in Genesis. There's sin in it in the world. And Adam and Eve, you know the story, tried to sew fig leaves together to cover their sin. And when it would not work, and when the only thing they left to do, was to go and hide themselves from the face of God, the Bible said God came to them. Aren't you glad God came to them? Listen, when I could not go to where He was, He came to me. He came to them, the Bible says. You know what He had to do? He killed a beast. He killed an animal, the Bible says. And Genesis 3:21 tells us that unto Adam and also unto his wife Eve did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. You see, it was a reminder that blood had to be shed to cover their sin. And right there, when sin entered into the world, God set a precedence. He said only by the blood would sin be covered. We understand that didn't cleanse their sin. It put it off for a year until one day the supreme sacrifice, Jesus, would come and pay for their sin forever. But it was by the blood. God set a precedence all the way back in Genesis. And that theme carries all the way through. You remember just one chapter later, Cain and Abel. And because God had set that precedence, and because God said it had to be the blood, the Bible says that Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord, but Cain brought an unacceptable sacrifice to the Lord. You see, Abel brought a blood sacrifice. He brought the firstling of his flock. And the Bible says that Cain brought the fruit of the ground. In other words, Abel brought the blood, and Cain brought a fruit basket. And boy, are we ever living in a time where people, watch this, people want to bring a fruit basket to the Lord. People want to come to God their way, don't they? And they want to bring their fruit basket to the Lord. But God had already established that without the blood, there is no remission of sin. Not long after that, you know the Levitical law that he established. Leviticus 4, verse 4 and 5, he says, "And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation." You see, this blood that was shed of animals didn't forgive sin, but it purged sin. It would put it off because every year they had to have a renewal. Every year it was the Day of Atonement, and the priest would enter in, and he would offer up the blood for forgiveness of sins for one more year. They had to do it every year. But he said, under Levitical law there, he tells them, he says, you know what? Once again, the theme of the blood carries on. It's got to be the blood. Then, and all the way into the New Testament, Jesus says in Matthew 26, 28, he had shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. He said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Bible says in Hebrews 9, 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood." Who's his own blood? Jesus. "But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained," watch this, "having obtained eternal redemption for us by the blood." Because he couldn't get eternal redemption by the blood of bulls and goats, but through his blood that never loses its power, he's obtained eternal redemption for us. From Genesis to Revelation, there is that scarlet thread. All the way throughout this Bible, you read it, you study it, you know what you're going to find? It's a book about blood. Not only is it a blessed book, but it's a blood book. Not only is the blood prominent theme in the passage, the prominent theme in the Bible, it's the prominent theme in our salvation. Without it, there's no remission of sin. Yet sadly this morning, as prominent as it is, it's all throughout Scripture, as crucial as it is, in our salvation, there's a crowd that wants to take the blood out of Christianity. There's an ever-increasing crowd that wants to take the blood out of preaching. There's an ever-increasing crowd that wants to take the blood out of our songbooks. They've already attempted to take the blood out of our Bibles with all the new, quote, translations. If you've got a Bible this morning, in Colossians 1:14, the Bible says this, "In whom we have redemption," watch this, "through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." That's what the Bible says. Through his blood. If you've got a perversion this morning, it says this, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Those three words, "through his blood," are not there. Because you want to know why? They want to rip the blood out of the Word of God. They want to rip the blood out of salvation. They want to rip the blood out of everything. But it's the prominent theme in all of it. It's the most important thing. We only have redemption and forgiveness through his blood. They want to strip it out of our preaching. They want to strip it out of our singing. They want to strip it out of our scriptures. And there's an ever-growing influence to try to wipe it out of salvation. But I want to tell you something this morning. You drain the blood out of anything and it dies. Drain the blood out of an animal and it's going to die. You drain the blood out of a human and it's going to die. And likewise, listen, you take the blood out of our faith and it's dead. It's dead. Our faith is in the blood. Romans 3:25 says this, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," it's a substitution, that's a taking our place. He says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." You take the blood out of our faith, and our faith is dead. They want to drain it out of everything. I want to tell you, a lot of people want to do today, instead of accepting and pleading the blood of God for salvation, what they want to do is they want to bring God a fruit basket. And they want to say, Lord, I want to worship you the way I want to worship you. Romans 1 tells us all about it. And they want to bring man, God down to man, and they want to bring man up to God, and they just think whatever they offer to God will be and should be acceptable. But God says it's got to be blood. God said it's got to be blood. They don't like that bloody religion. They want to come to God their way. One quote female theologian by the way of Dolores Williams. Listen to what she said. She said, I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. And she goes on, but think about that. I don't think we need a theory. First of all, ma'am, it's not a theory. It's the Bible. And can I tell you something? The Bible's truth, absolute. Can I tell you something? Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Excuse me, ma'am, but it's not a theory. It's the word of God. It's fact. She says, I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. She goes on and says, I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff. This is a quote, theologian. And she knows nothing about salvation. And she understands nothing about God's plan. And she understands nothing about God's word. And she understands nothing about God's way of redemption. I want to tell you, friend, we're living in a world of apostasy where people think that they can live and have God any way that they want, and they think they can have salvation and obtain salvation any way they want to get salvation, and as long as you're sincere, and they just keep bringing their fruit baskets and everything will be all right. But I want to tell you something. God sent His Son. God's Son shed His blood because it was the only way. If there had been another way, He'd have never sent His Son. There is no other way. And every single time we try to bring our fruit baskets, every single time we try to come to God our way through our good works, every single time we try to come to God through our good deeds, every single time we try to come to God through some good offering, I want to tell you what we're doing. We're trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. I don't want that. I don't want to come that way. I don't want to come through the blood. God sent His Son to shed the blood. February 16, 1989, the lives of George and Vera Bajinski, Canada, Ontario area, they was changed forever. They got a phone call about 9:15 and answered the phone and seen their son had been in an accident. So they get in the car, they arrive to the intersection there where the accident had taken place just right in front of the high school where he goes. Son's name Ben. They get there at that intersection of Adelaide and Simcoe Street. The mother, Vera, noticed a photographer and she followed his camera as it went around to a puddle of blood. Her first reaction was to run, jump out and run over and somehow try to put that blood back into his body. She said, at that moment, that blood for me was the most precious thing in the world. Because it was life. You see, the world wants to paint the blood as something gory. The world wants to paint the blood as some slaughterhouse religion. But I want to tell you something, the blood is life. That's why Satan wants you to think that it's something bad. She said, at that moment for me, it was the most precious thing in the world because it was life. If it was life-giving blood that belonged to my son, she said, my only son. The road was dirty and the blood just didn't belong there. The father, George, happened to notice that the people just still driving through the intersection. And as they drove through the intersection, they were just driving right through his blood, his son's blood. His heart broke as one tire after another just ran right over the blood of his son. He said, I want to go there and take my coat and cover it up and say, you'll never drive over the blood of my son. every single time we try to come to Jesus Christ by our filthy rags, our good works. Every single time we try to come to Jesus Christ by money. Every time we try to come to Jesus Christ through the water of baptism. Every single time we try to come to Jesus Christ through church membership. You know what we're doing? We're trampling underfoot the blood of Christ and saying, you know what, God? I don't want it that way, but I want it my way. What we want is Burger King religion. Have it your way. But friend, I'll tell you something. What we need is that Wendy's religion. Old-fashioned, hot and juicy. And can I tell you something? It includes the blood. The blood. You see, the reason that so many don't want to come by the blood is because if I acknowledge that I need the blood of Christ to cleanse my sin, it reminds me of my guilt. It reminds me that it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And we don't want to acknowledge that, so we'd rather just bring a fruit basket. Bring a fruit basket to God. We see the prominence of the blood. It's the main theme throughout the Bible. It's the main theme throughout this passage. It's the main theme for your salvation. We see, secondly, the protection of the blood. Notice what the Bible says back in verse number 12. Actually, 13. And the blood shall be for to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Watch what he says. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's our protection. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He did not say, when I see your baptism. He did not say, when you confess your sins to Father dressed like Mother. He did not say that when you put money in an offering plate. He did not say, when you go to church. He did not say, when you shake the preacher's hand. But he said, when I see the blood, then will I pass over you. Our protection is found in the blood. Salvation is found in the blood. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see, that's what the Passover is all about. It's about God making a way by the riches of his grace. The way was blood. It's about the blood being applied. That's how God knows they belong to me. You see, thank God, because of the blood, now when God looks down here, he does not see the unrighteousness and the filthiness of my sin. But thank God, when he looks down here, the Bible says, I've been accepted to God by the Beloved. In other words, I come to God through Jesus Christ. And when he looks down now, he does not see my sin. He does not see your sin if you've been saved. But he sees the precious blood of Christ, and it cries out, it's finished! That's what he sees. It's our protection. It's what the Passover is all about. God, that's how he would know. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over the house. That's how he knows they belong to me. That's how he knows they're on my side. That's how he knows it's been paid for. Sin debt is finished. When I see the blood, it's our protection. It's the way to stay the wrath of God. And I want to remind you, he's passing over again one day. His judgment's coming again one day. He came the first time as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But I want you to understand, he's coming back. And when he comes the next time, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to execute his wrath on this filthy world. And when he comes again, listen, those who escape his wrath will not be those who are merely good people. It will not be those who had good standards. It will not be those that have been baptized and capsized and simonized. It will not be those that gave to the poor. It will not be those that had church membership. It will not be those who are religious. But when Jesus comes back, the only ones that will be saved by his wrath is those who's had the blood applied to the doorpost of their heart. Ephesians 5:8-9 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How are we saved? How are we protected? Through his blood. By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's our protection. The blood of Jesus. I thank God for the day the blood of Jesus was applied to the doorpost of my heart. Death hath no more dominion over me. Sin hath no more dominion over me. The devil hath no more dominion over me, and praise God, Jesus no longer has anything against me. 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now when that old accuser, the devil himself, comes and tries to remind me of my sin, when that old accuser comes and tries to get me and tries to take me to hell with him, I can plead the blood because it's for my protection. After Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo, and if you remember the story of Napoleon, he had a horrible, tragic loss at Waterloo. He never got over it. In fact, it bothered him so much that many times he would often point to a red spot on the map. And he would say, as he pointed to that red spot, it covers that area of Waterloo where he lost that battle. And he would say, if it were not for that one red spot, I would be the emperor of the entire world. If it were not for that one red spot, I would be the emperor of the entire world. I wonder how many times, day by day, old Satan thinks back. Satan looks back, and old Satan says, boy, if it were not for that one red spot, if it were not for that one blessed time, if it were not for a hill called Calvary, if it were not for Golgotha's hill, I'd take many more souls to hell. If it were not for that one red spot, there'd be a lot more people lost. If it were not for that one red spot, I'd get more done what I want to get done. But thank God this morning there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein because Jesus shed his blood at Calvary. After he shed his blood, he gave his life. 3 days later, he came out of that grave, picked up that blood, and he took it to glory. You see, that blood didn't just lay there on the ground. It didn't just seep in the ground. It was precious blood. The Bible says this in Hebrews. It says, He, Jesus, offered Himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. You see, the wonderful thing about it is Jesus was not only our sacrifice, but He was our great high priest. He is our great high priest. You see, He did not just offer Himself as a sacrifice, but then He took the blood up and He made the sacrifice. He's not only our sacrifice, but you see, in the day of the tabernacle, they would shed the blood and the priest would have, as long as that blood just stayed in the basin, it was to no avail. But the priest had to take the blood in the tabernacle and then he had to go in the holiest of holies there where the Shekinah glory of God was, the presence of God, and the mercy seat was, and he had to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Then and only then was the wrath stayed. And when Jesus shed his blood, it's not enough that the blood ran down the cross. It's not enough that the blood drained out of his body, but the blood had to be applied. Jesus Christ took that blood and he offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit, Hebrews says. You say, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. He took that blood. The Bible says before he descended, he's also the one that ascended far above the heavens, right? In Ephesians. The same one that descended, the one that ascended. He ascended, he descended both. But what he did, after he conquered death, hell, and the grave, he went to glory and he had the blood. And he took that blood and he strode down Glory Boulevard and he walked over to the Father and he said, Father, this my blood for their sins. And he dumped the blood on the mercy seat. And because, praise God, he dumped the blood on the mercy seat and it was accepted by the Father. Aren't you glad this morning that he doth always those things that please the Father? And because it was accepted by the Father, now he went to heaven and offered his blood, and now because of that, there is a fountain filled with blood. And the sinners that plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. He took it and offered it. We see the protection by the blood. The blood must be applied. And then it's our protection. I want you to notice, lastly this morning, the place of the blood. Watch this, very important. Verse number 13. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses. Watch this. Mark these three words in your Bible. Where ye are the place of the blood. You see, it wasn't enough that the blood was applied to the neighbor's house. It was not enough that the blood would be applied to their parents' house. It was not enough that the blood was applied to a friend's house. But he said, where ye are. The blood had to be applied where ye are. You see, the fact that my neighbor has cable TV does not constitute the fact that I have cable TV. The fact that Phil has a bass boat, and I know Phil, this is how my boys think. They think because they, you know, something that they, I've got this. No, you don't. Just because you know them. Just because he has a bass boat and I know Brother Phil does not mean that I have a bass boat. You see? You never say that. You see, just because somebody you know is saved does not mean that you're saved. He says the blood had to be brought and applied where ye are. The place. Ezekiel 18:20 says this, the soul. The word "the" is exclusive. The word "the" is personal. The word "the" brings it down to you. One person. Me. One person. The. It's exclusivity. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's not a group thing. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. But watch this. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. I've talked to people before about whether or not they were saved. And they said something like this. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. My papa's a preacher. That's not what I asked you. When did you get saved? Well, I know I'm saved. My dad was a deacon at such church for 20 years. Praise God, I'm glad you have a godly heritage. But that doesn't equal salvation. That doesn't mean you're saved. You say, but my mom and my dad both saved for years, and we go to church every week. And many times people act like because they know someone or they're kin to someone that lives a righteous life or that's saved, that constitutes salvation for them. No, he said the blood has to be applied where ye are. Where ye are. On the other hand, some people think because their family was rough and rugged and because their family maybe were father was a drunkard or mother was a harlot or impure or whatever the case was, they think because they come from a certain kind of family, sin run rampant throughout their house, this disqualifies them from being saved. But the truth is, we all of us are a free moral agent. We'll all stand before God one day simply giving an account for myself. You won't give an account for me, and I won't give an account for you. But you will give an account for yourself. And I will give an account for myself. And I want to tell you something. When God says, why should I let you into my heaven? It will not be because I was a preacher. It will not be because I was a Sunday school teacher. It will not be because I was a bus worker. It will not be any of those things, but I'm going to plead the blood. I'm going to plead the blood. That's the only way we'll get into heaven. I will not benefit by what you do, or I won't be punished by what you do. Neither will you be by what I do. But God honors each decision individual. And you see, it was not enough if the blood was applied on their neighbor's house, but he said the blood has to be applied where ye are. It's not enough if your wife's saved. It's not enough, wife, if your husband's saved, but the critical question, are you saved? Has there been a time in your life that you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, come into your life, forgive your sin, wash it in the red blood of Calvary, make it white as snow? I have a friend, in fact, he's my best friend, and we've been friends for years, but for years he clinged to his father being a preacher. For years he clinged to his mother being a great woman. But one day, as the preached word of God went forth, God told him very loud and clear, you're on your way to hell. No doubt try to rationalize in his mind, but what about this? Well, then God said, no, you're on your way to hell. And The blood's never been applied where you are. I want every one of my kids to know you won't go to heaven because your dad's a preacher. I want my wife to know you won't go to heaven because your husband's a preacher. I want, even myself, I won't go to heaven because I'm a preacher. But I go to heaven, glory, because one day I called upon the name of the Lord and He sprinkled my heart with that blood. You see, the amazing thing this morning is that how a heart black with sin can be washed in the red blood of Calvary and come out white as snow. Glory. Saved by the blood. We see the prominence of the blood. It's the main theme. We see the protection of the blood. You see, if Satan could, folks, listen, even you that are saved, he'd kill you right now. But every single time he looks at me, that's why he hates us so much. Every single time he looks at you, he sees that shield. He sees that red dome. He sees that blood of Calvary that was shed for you and for me. And it says, don't touch. And he can't touch us. It's our protection. Has the blood been applied where ye are? Doesn't matter about your neighbor. Doesn't matter about your friends. I hope you care for them and want them to be saved. But as far as your salvation, that doesn't matter. Has it been applied where ye are? Because it's a personal decision. I can't get saved for any of my family. Neither can they get saved for me. It's a personal decision. Let's stand for prayer this morning.